Hey, as we get ready for Christmas, one of the most iconic symbols of Christmas, again, we talked a little bit about it last week, is the star, right? The Christmas star. In fact, you do a search and you put in Christmas star, you're usually going to get the Star of Bethlehem, right? The star that God sent shining in the east, and it was used by God to lead the Magi to the small city of Bethlehem, right? It stood, shone over that city to proclaim Jesus the newborn king, signaling that this place is a special place where this earth-shattering, life-changing event had happened. Jesus, God in the flesh, became man. And he was born in this small town. The world would never be the same. And because of this, really, the star has, in a lot of ways, become synonymous with Christmas. And it's celebrated the world over. And you know, as we talk about stars, though, that star, the Christmas star, it's not the only star, though, that our world celebrates as stars. You know, our world, we love to celebrate. We love to elevate people as stars. People that we deem stars to these lofty positions. They achieve stardom by being exceptional. Maybe they're great actors, and we call them stars, movie stars or TV stars. They have larger-than-life personality, or even they're elite sports figures that we like to look at as stars and we look up to. And while the world elevates people of excellence to star status, God has quite a different view and criteria of what makes one a star. So as we start this series, the Unlikely Stars of Christmas, it's really formed not in one of the Christmas passages, but in the Old Testament book of Daniel. The prophet Daniel shares this. He says, "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like stars forever and ever." You see, the wise ones in this world. And Daniel's talking about that because in his world, that was the loftiest thing you could have, was wisdom. So he's saying the wise ones, the ones who are accomplished, talented, proficient, they're good in awe. But they aren't stars in God's eyes. You see, it's those that lead many to righteousness that shine like stars with God. In other words, it's those that point others to Jesus, those who share Jesus, those who introduce Jesus to others, to their world, that share the good news with others. Jesus, the source of salvation, those who share that are deemed stars with God. The truth is, God has called us all then to be stars, hasn't he? The ones who share Jesus with our world. So as we look at this, how do we do that? How do we then share Jesus best? What do we need to do or to practice to be stars like this? Well, one great way is to look at Scripture. Those that God used in Scriptures to do this exact thing. And as we enter the Christmas season, we begin looking at some of those involved in the Christmas story, that first Christmas. And the birth or coming of Jesus, it's filled with stars. So over the next several weeks, we're going to look at some of these stars of Christmas. And we're going to see a thread that's woven within them. Qualities that position them as stars, that ones who share Jesus in the world. But there's one thing that may surprise you when we're looking at some of these figures. And it's this. These people, they're not famous. They're not elite in the society or the movers and shakers of their world that introduced Jesus and salvation. You know what they are? They're regular people like us. God uses regular, common, everyday people to share his gift of salvation. He did it that first Christmas, and he continues to do it today. And the truth is, then, God has us all as unlikely stars of Christmas. So where do we begin? Well, we're going to begin looking at stars of Christmas right in Luke chapter 1. The story of our first star is found in Luke chapter 1. So why don't you turn there, Luke chapter 1, I think it's page, 855 maybe? Luke chapter 1. As you're turning there, I would just want to set the scene of what's happening here in Luke chapter 1. And I want to take you about 2,000 years prior to this. God had visited a man named Abraham, and he had given Abraham a promise. And he says, you know, I'm going to make your descendants great. In fact, he took him outside and said, look at the stars above. Your descendants are going to outnumber the stars. And through you, all nations of the world will be blessed through your descendants. Because through Abraham would come this Messiah, the one who would finally come and offer salvation from sin and reconcile our relationship with God. And that was the promise that he had given through Abraham, this promised Messiah. And since then, God's people, the descendants of Abraham, God's people had been waiting for this Messiah. Sometimes they were faithfully waiting for the Messiah, but more often than not, it was more unfaithfully waiting because they couldn't wait for this Messiah, and they wanted to kind of have this Messiah come in their own terms. And during, over those next 2,000 years, man, God's people, they experienced slavery. They had times when they had great abundance and things were going great, but then again, more often than not, they experienced this defeat and hopelessness. And this is where they're found now here in Luke chapter 1. Because at this time, the Jewish people, they're under the rule of the Roman Empire. So they're under the Roman Empire who rule them and tax them and control them. And even though they let them live in their own homeland, so they're still living in the Holy Land and they can still worship God, the Romans still keep them under their thumb. And more than ever, God's people are looking and anticipating this Messiah to come. Yet in many ways, they're just fighting to survive. And into this setting comes Luke chapter 1. So we're going to start reading in verse 26. This happens. Okay, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. I think we'll stop right there. So here's what's happening here. God sends his messenger angel. This is his main messenger angel, Gabriel. He would use them to bring important messages. Sends him to this region north of Jerusalem called Galilee. And this region of Galilee, it's one of the poorer regions of God's people. And sends him to one of the lowliest towns. This is this small town called Nazareth. About 1,500 people live in this town of Nazareth. It's not really known for much. It's kind of a forgotten town. And he sends him, though, to this girl named Mary. Okay. And at this time, Mary, she's engaged. She's engaged to this guy named Joseph. Okay, and it says she's a virgin. So she hasn't known a man yet. She hasn't had sex yet. This is Mary. She's pure in that way. Okay. Now, just to give you some perspective on this. Okay, because we're never given her age. And sometimes we say, well, how old was Mary really? Well, in the culture of that day, and since it doesn't mention her age, we can think, well, this is normal for a culture of the day. Girls would get married about 12 to 14 years old. Okay? So this isn't Mary, some like 25-year-old girl who graduated college and out in the working world, and she's got her act together and everything like this. Okay, this is a sixth grader. Let that sink in for a minute, okay? This is a teenage girl, okay, that this angel comes to and tells her all this stuff, okay? And she's about to become the earthly mother of Jesus. Yet, at the heart of it, she's just a teen. Okay, and we think about teens in our world today, and if you're a teenager, you're just like, man, we get no respect as teenagers. Well, this day was even worse, okay? Teenagers, first of all, if you weren't married, you were kind of a nobody in this society, so she wasn't married yet. She didn't have kids, okay? And then she is a kid herself. So basically, she lives in a poor town, so she doesn't have much status with that. But then she's also this kid, a girl in the society who didn't get much status or many people thought much of her. She had little influence in the society, especially spiritual influence. Yet this young teen was chosen and called by God to take a starring role, to be the one who brings Jesus into the world. And you know, from our vantage point, we're like, well, yeah, it's Mary, of course. She was the star. I mean, she's one of the big three, right? When we see the picture. So of course she's a star. Yet back in that time, she was anything but a star until God comes to her and makes her a star. So what made her a star? What made Mary, this young girl, take her from a nobody to the mother of Jesus, the one who presents him to her world? You know what makes her a star? Availability. Mary has nothing in and of herself. So, you know, sometimes some people look at Mary and say, oh, she was the blessed mother of God. She was this holy, without sin, and always. No, she was a girl, a normal girl. She was nothing. Now, she knew the scriptures and she loved God, so she obviously followed God and would respond to him. But yet, in and of herself, there was nothing. Yet God made her this. So what did she have that enabled her to be a star? Availability. She made herself available to God in introducing the world to Jesus and his salvation. You see, becoming a star means being available to God and sharing Jesus. So if we want to be stars at Christmas, we need to make ourselves available. In fact, this is where it begins for all of us. And what we discover as we look a little closer at the story of Mary is how we ourselves can make ourselves available to God, or what it means to make ourselves available to God, trusting him to use us in introducing Jesus and salvation right where we are, at work, at school, when you're with your family, or hanging out with your friends. How do we do that? How do we make ourselves available? Well, let's look closer then. Our journey kind of begins with Mary, right? Gabriel greets Mary, and how does he greet her? Well, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. Imagine this. Some guy shows up out of the blue and says, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. I mean, this is a quite high view of Mary, isn't it? And Mary doesn't get it. She doesn't see herself as this. It says she's greatly troubled by the saying. Basically, you know what she's thinking? Me? Favored? God's with me? What in the world does that mean? You see, Mary knew who she was. She knew God and she knew all this stuff. But really, she knew, hey, I'm just a poor nobody. And I'm engaged to this simple carpenter guy. So he's kind of a nobody either. So what makes me so favored with God? And Gabriel explains to her, hey, don't be afraid. You're right, this isn't anything about you. But she says, God has shown you favor. You know what that means? You're right. It's nothing in and of yourself. God is declaring you blessed. God made you this because he loves her. And because God has declared her favored, he also has a purpose for her. And the angel says, hey, you're going to conceive. You're going to get pregnant. And you're going to give birth to a son. You're going to name him Jesus. And he is the promised Messiah. Now, I don't know about you. I try to put myself in her place here, you know, and hear this. My response would be, wait, the promised Messiah, how am I worthy to be the promised Messiah? The mother of the promised Messiah. Well, I'm a guy, so I'm not. But she's sitting here saying, how could I? That would be my first question. She doesn't ask that, right? She doesn't worry about how can I be made worthy to do this or be favored enough to do this, because she already trusted God for that. Her concern, she's more concerned with the mechanics of it all, right? How does she respond? She says, well, how can I do this as I'm a virgin? Basically, you know, my parents taught me about how this works, and I think a guy needs to be involved in this somehow. So how is this going to happen? And God says, Gabriel tells her, well, God's going to handle that. In fact, the Holy Spirit, through his power, will put a child in you. Wow. And when the Holy Spirit does that, it's going to be God in the flesh, the Most High One. And then at verse 33, Gabriel brings that together. You know why that's possible? Because nothing is impossible with God. With God, it's possible. Now, this is some big stuff here, isn't it? I mean, all of this, it's God's doing. It's his will. It's his power. It's his plan to accomplish it all. It's he who says to Mary, I'm going to make you this. You're right, you're nothing, but I'm going to make you this. There's nothing about her apart from God that can accomplish this or is worthy of it. It's all God's doing. And here's where we discover the first way that Mary makes herself available then. And the first way that we make ourselves available, what it means to make ourselves available to God, is we make ourselves available to become. We make ourselves available to God to say, all right, God, make me. Now for Mary, she's like, all right, you said I'm favored? Well, then make me that. Make me a blessing to the world now, because the one who gets to share Jesus. Make me pregnant, even though there's no way I really can get pregnant, being a virgin. And she says, so I'm available to you so that you can make me become who you desire me to be. And that's what we do. When we want to share Jesus, it starts with us saying, all right, God, make me who you desire me to be. Right? And so God did that, and he made her a star. When we make ourselves available to God, we say, God, do what you want. God can do amazing stuff through us when we make ourselves available for him to do something in us. Do you know that? God can do amazing stuff through us when we make ourselves available for him to do something in us, or to make us become who he desires us to be. It's God who makes us worthy through Jesus. It's not our own goodness, it's not our good works, all the things we do. It's God who empowers us to not only endure through our life, but to impact it. And it's God who makes us witnesses. So God makes us worthy, God empowers us, and he gives us gifts where we can make an impact. And then he makes us a witness in sharing Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about this. He talks about this power of becoming, or what God calls us to become when we make ourselves available to him. It's in 2 Corinthians, right after a verse we talk about all the time, right? Those who are in Christ are a new creation. The old is gone, behold, the new has come. Well, right after that, here's what Paul shares in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, all of this becoming a new creation, this new life in Jesus, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling or bringing together the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Okay, this is all God's work. And then he goes on. He says, so therefore, guess what? We are his ambassadors for Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ, ones who share Jesus, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. make yourself available to become. For our sake, he made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. How do we lead many people to righteousness? We become the righteousness of God. How do we do that? We make ourselves available, and God does the work. We want to be a star at Christmas. We make ourselves available to become who God has made us to be. So that's where it begins, right? And unlikely stars are those that are available to become who God makes them to be. And Mary did this. And we see this in Mary. But then she continued to make herself even more available to God. We see in verse 38, the last verse we read, it says, and Mary said, after all this, God said, nothing will be impossible for God, right? Mary said, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your will. So in this, Mary's showing us another way we make ourselves available, and that is by making ourselves available to follow. You see, the first is passive, and Mary's passive. She says, all right, I'm going to make myself available to become. Make me. But now she says, all right, now that you're making me, I want to follow you. I want to obey you. I want you to lead me. So Mary is trusting God to lead her. She says, I'm your servant. She was saying it today, I'm all in. Let's do this. Right? So this following God or obeying his will, for her, it was no easy task. And we like to hear that. And we say, well, of course she says, I'm your servant. And we think this is this holy moment and everything like this. But really, think about what she's doing here by saying, all right, God, I'm all in. Her life is now changed forever. Everything she had been living for up to this point is now changed. Her life's going along, right? She's just this kid. Now she's betrothed to be married, and everything's going to go right. She's gonna marry Joseph. They're going to live in a house. He's going to do carpentry work and everything like that. She'll have nice shelves in her house, and she'll have kids, and they'll just kind of live their life. No, not anymore. You know what's going to happen now? She's going to be pregnant before she's married. You think that's a stigma? It can still be a stigma today, but man, back then, it's huge. Not only is she going to be looked down in society, it's something she could be actually killed for. Do you know that? Back in those days, if you had relations outside of marriage, it was something you could be killed for. So not only could her fiancé break up with her over this, and then she'll be shamed that way, but she could actually be killed. Beyond that, in following God's lead, her life would become even more uncomfortable. I mean, how many of you have gotten married in the last several years, the last five, 6 years? Remember your wedding. Imagine taking 3 months off from wedding planning right before your wedding, right? What happens, what we find after this, is she goes and visits her cousin, Elizabeth. And she's gone for 3 months, right in the midst of this betrothal or her engagement to Joseph. So they're getting all these plans ready for this big party and this wedding and everything that goes along with this and starting her life. And she says, I gotta go away. And she drops it all. And she goes away and lives with Elizabeth for 3 months. And then by moving forward, there's also, after she has this baby, there's all kinds of pressures. Imagine she comes back and she's pregnant and she's in society. Imagine all the talk behind her back. Everybody saying, oh, can you believe her? You know, I wonder what happened to her. People making up stories of all the stuff that happened, right? Boy, she's pretty loose and all this. Then after she has the baby, she hears even more whispers as she's raising the baby, and they're just like, man, can you believe that? She's that one over there. And they become the house on the corner that everybody avoids or everybody talks about. And it's never forgotten. This is what she's getting into. And yet, what does she say? I'm all in. Right? I'm your servant. I want to obey you. Following God's plan would not be easy, yet she's all in. And you know, for us to shine like a star, God's asking us to follow him as well and sharing Jesus right where we are. And you know, for us, it's not easy. Think about this. All right, I want to commit myself to be available to follow you, so wherever you have me, God, I'm going to share Jesus. This means at work, where you could get mocked by your coworkers, or with your family where you get dismissed because they remember your past. And you're trying to tell them about how great life is with God, and they're saying, well, I remember when you were 10 years old and you went out and you did this. You're no good. Don't try to tell me that. Or maybe you're with your friends and you're just, you know, they unfriend you because you want to share Jesus. And life can become very hard in following. It's not easy. Yet you know what God tells us? I'll be with you because you'll be following me. And just as God tells Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Mary would get through this. And Mary would share Jesus through this, despite everything that was against that. And for us, when we follow God in sharing him, God does something amazing. Yeah, there's going to be times where it's going to be tough and people may dismiss us, they may mock us, they may attack us or whatever. But yet, God will still be shared through us. And God's word will still go forward. You see, God desires that we share him, so he will work through us. When we make ourselves available to follow, God has got us. He's going to lead us. He's going to make our message go further than we can ever imagine. Think back to Jesus when he calls his first followers. He tells them the same thing, right? He said, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. He didn't say, follow me, and you're going to have to be this great thing. You're going to have to figure this out. You're going to have to achieve this. You know what he says? He says, follow me, and I will make you this. I will make you fishers of men. God will do the work. He just desires we follow. So when we become available to follow, God makes us become effective. He gives us words. He gives us an audience. He makes an impact in the lives of others. And for this, for Mary, this meant finding encouragement. That's why she goes to her cousin's house right after this, to Elizabeth. And as she's coming, it says that the baby that was in Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy when Mary came. Imagine that encouragement. It's the reason why that she found love and acceptance from her husband Joseph, who doesn't leave her or cast him aside, but stays with her and protects her. It's why she finds encouragement when she has this baby. God shows himself faithful in bringing many to come and see this baby and rejoice in him. In fact, it was from all of this that we see something else important that helped her share Jesus better. And that was, she was available to remember. Available to remember the faithfulness and the goodness of God. And this is where we're going to close this morning. But as the shepherds came, the night Jesus was born, right? And they were called in from the field, and they go and they run to see Jesus, this thing that God had told them about. And when they saw this Jesus, they went away rejoicing and telling everybody what they had seen. And right after they left, in Luke chapter 2, it says this, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. As all this is going on, Mary's not just going, this is neat, that was cool. She says, I got to remember this. Do you know why it was important for her to make herself available to remember? Because it wouldn't always be roses. It wouldn't always be these times where you see God working right in her face. There would be hard times ahead. But yet, when God is faithful, she remembers that. So that when those hard times would hit, she could be sustained through it. You know, this is the only time that Mary remembered or treasured these things in her heart. She treasured things in her heart when she brought Jesus to be blessed and circumcised at the temple, and she was prophesied over, and she treasured those things in her heart. When Jesus, as a teenager, went and taught in the temple, Mary pondered these things in her heart, saying, man, this really is who God said he is. Because there would come a day where she stands at a cross watching her son die and be tortured. And you know what? I can only think that at that time she's remembering. But you know who he is? He's the most holy one. And I remember that. You know, being available or committing ourselves to remembering those times when God shows his power and his faithfulness, it's critical for us to do that. Because I don't know about you, but life can get kind of crazy sometimes, can it? We go through trials, we go through struggles, we go through disappointment, we go through pain, we go through times where we don't have an answer. And we say to God, I don't know. I know you're bigger than this, but why? And then we remember, God has promised and said, I am always faithful. So even in the midst of the valley, God, I know you are faithful. And when we go through these trials and struggles, life can overwhelm us and it can shut us down. But when we remember that God has been faithful and he will be faithful, then we can still share Jesus and we can still say, yeah, but God is good. I don't see it all the time, but I know that he is. You see, to keep sharing Jesus, we need to make ourselves available to remember that God is always faithful. And you know what happens? We share. And people say, you see, becoming a star with God, it's not about what we bring to the table. It's about making ourselves available to God, where he can make us who he desires us to be. He can lead us as we share Jesus right where we are. It's the same availability that God used to take a simple teenage girl and make her a star, an unlikely star, the very first Christmas. And it's the same availability that we can exhibit so that we can lead others to Jesus and his good news. And in doing this, we can shine as a star not only at Christmas, but far beyond, as Jesus is seen and shared in and through our lives. So that's our first star at Christmas, a young teenager who was available so that we too can make ourselves available. Let's pray.